Hey, how many times in the scriptures have you read this phrase, in the last days? Who can name one passage that has that phrase in it, in the last days? One passage. Come on, somebody do it. Amy, Sue, I'm counting on you. In the last days. In the last days. What is it? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, right? Joel 2. All found also in the book of Acts too, right? Yeah, in the last days. That's a key phrase in Scripture. A key phrase. Ever since Jesus went back to heaven, Christians everywhere have expected his return. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? And so each generation wondered, will it be now? And when you read even Paul's writings, he wasn't even sure exactly, but he and Peter, they gave us indications, but none better than that which Jesus himself gave us. In the end of the gospel, for example, of Matthew, the 24th and 25th chapter, all about that, all about the last days. And while I will never stand up and say I know when that day will be, because no one does, right? Right? No one knows the day or the hour. But I tell you, I'm convinced that we right now are in a very decisive last day battle. I'm convinced of it. I believe that it's a key spiritual battle that could really decide the fate of our nation. I'm that serious about it. I really believe that we are in such a key spiritual, decisive battle going on right now that it could decide our fate and also really the strong influence on the entire world. America has had such an impact on the world, and certainly the thing that we're talking about, the spiritual battle that we are in, will have an impact upon the entire world. Now, the enemy's strategy for this battle has been shaped for thousands of years. Thousands of years. But certainly, it has been more evident, especially in America, to those who would be aware, even since the 1960s, and my lifetime, I've seen that strategy, the increase of that strategy. And I believe that in 2020, I don't believe that number, 2020, is without its prophetic application. Just as you say, 2020 vision. I really believe that 2020 has a prophetic application for us, that we are called to have spiritual insight like never before. Spiritual sight like never before, that we indeed can see the enemy's strategy so clearly. You see, here's why. The scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we don't want Satan to outwit us, and he won't unless we are unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, right? If we are unaware of the enemy's schemes, strategies, or battle tactics, we could be outwitted or defeated. But Paul writes, we are not unaware. Why? Because Paul tells us we have the spirit of truth that brings us the mind of Christ to reveal the enemy's schemes that we might have the victory that God intends. Say amen. All right, so turn with me to a passage in Scripture that very strongly illustrates this spiritual truth. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. I don't see him here this morning, but it is about Elisha's namesake, Elisha Veach. Most of you call him Eli, but his full name is Elisha. Yeah, not Elijah, but Elisha. Elisha was the replacement of Elijah, right? You remember that? Yeah, when one prophet, the mantle was passing from one prophet, Elijah, to the next mighty prophet of God in the Old Testament, Elisha, right? This passage is about Elisha. And it is about a time when there was war going on around the nation of Israel and against the nation of Israel. In particular, it says in verse 8 that the king of Aram was at war with Israel. You see that in verse 8, right? So it says of the king of Aram, the enemy of Israel, that after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place, meaning that this was his strategy to attack Israel, that he was telling his officers, this is what to do. You're going to set up camp here to attack Israel. You following me? All right. So it says then, the man of God. Now that would be Elisha. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So in other words, here's what was going on. The man of God, the prophet of God, Elisha, right? When the enemy would lay his battle plan, his strategy, his tactics against Israel, God, by the Holy Spirit inspired, spoke to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha then told the king of Israel, don't go there, because that's where the enemy is going to set up camp. That's where they're going to be attacking you. Are you following me? So the king of Israel listened to the prophet and checked on the place indicated by the men of God. And so it says, listen to this. This is a great phrase. Time and again, Elisha warned the king of Israel, so that he was on guard in such places. Yeah. Now that enraged the king of Aram. I guess so, right? I guess so. So much so. I mean, you can picture this, right? Every stinking time the king of Aram would go down to attack Israel, his plans would be foiled, because Israel knew somehow they were coming. So it enraged the king of Aram. So he summoned his officers. And you know what he thought? There's a spy among us. He thought one of the officers, who's the only one that knew the plan, he laid it out before his officers. That's how it works in the military, right? He laid it out. And so he says to them, which one of you, right, is on the side of the king of Israel? And what did they reply? Verse 12. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers who found out what was going on somehow, right? Somehow they found out that Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Huh? Enraged the king of Aram. Enraged, right? It's an interesting word study, that word, enraged. Yeah. None of you have ever been enraged, right? Enraged. It's a powerful passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation that relates to the spiritual battle. It's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, then the devil was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, who were those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus, right? See, the Bible teaches us that the enemy knows his time is short. Is that right? Yeah. So it enrages him, right? It enrages him every time God can influence, speak to, right, reveal the enemy's plans to those who are willing to have spiritual insight to hear, to listen, right? Enrages the enemy. It's not a bad thing. Right? It's not a bad thing. I mean, as long as we keep listening, God keeps talking, and we're prepared, I don't care how enraged he gets. Well, let's just go on in the illustration of the story of Elisha here with the king of Aram. So the king of Aram tells his officers, he says, go and find out where he is, Elisha is. This is verse 13. Go and find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. So the report came back. He's in Dothan, right? Small city, surrounded by mountains, kind of like Bedford. So the king of Aram sent his horses and chariots and a strong force there. Now that's bizarre since they're going after one man. Strong force there. It says they went by night and they surrounded the city. Okay. So when the servant of the man of God, servant of Elisha, gets up, goes out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded that little city. So he runs back in and he says, oh Lord, what shall we do? This is what the servant asked. Now look what at verse 16. This is what the man of God, Elijah, reveals to the servant who's quivering, who's shaking in his boots, or his sandals, whatever they were. Right? He says, don't be afraid. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered. And here's why. Listen to this. Take it to heart. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I had a new visit this week, and it's wonderful. But the challenging part was the woman, younger woman, was kind of worried, fearful about the spiritual battle, and says, you know, there are fallen angels, demons everywhere. And I ask her the question, you know, how many are there? She says, I don't know. I says, I do. You do? I says, yeah. I said, it's 1/3 of whatever number the angel is. Angels were. Am I right? And I told her to do the math for me. I said, please do the math. I said, if there is 1/3 fallen angels, there's the demons, fallen Satan, how many does that leave left? 2/3. See, that computer whiz would know. 2/3. So I said, now, doesn't that mean that for every one good angel, there one bad angel, there are two good ones. One bad angel, there are two good ones, right? For every one bad angel, one fallen, there are two. Which one is greater? So Elijah says, right? What does he say? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We lose sight of that sometimes. We really do lose sight of that. I mean, we worry. Naturally, we worry. We, especially in America, we wonder if there still is a majority of Christians in America. Don't you ever wonder that? Sometimes you even make the comment, you know, that I don't think there is anymore. It doesn't seem like it. You know, it doesn't seem like it because it seems like things are being done that normally would be done by majority rule, right? Majority vote, democracy. It seems like, you know, so how are things? Are you following me? Doesn't seem like we have the majority anymore. When God is with you, you always are in the majority. We can't lose sight of that. Greater is he that is with us, right? Even in us than he that is in the world, right? So here's what Elisha prays for his servant and for us. O Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked, verse 17, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wouldn't that be cool if God would do that for you? I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome thing to actually have the physical eyes to see that the Lord is very much in control? Amen. Don't we need that? I mean, we need that. And that's what God can give us. Spiritual eyesight, though, right? Spiritual eyesight. It's interesting. I won't tell you the rest of the story. I'll leave it for you to read. But it ends up good, right? They stopped raiding Israel's territory for a time. For a time. Lessons, right? The Holy Spirit can reveal the enemy's strategies, battle tactics to us so that we are not unaware, but instead we are aware and prepared, understanding, so that we might have the victory. So what is the Holy Spirit revealing to us in our day, today, 2020? What is the 2020 vision that the Lord wants to reveal to those who are willing to see? The scheme of the enemy. A scheme that I really believe is simple yet effective. A plan, an enemy's plan, that appeals even to Christians if we are not on guard, if we are unaware. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, say that. 24:24, right? He said that this deceit that would come would reach even the elect if that were possible. Right? Matthew 24:24. The simple yet effective scheme of the enemy that can overtake even Christians is found right before that Matthew 24:24 passage by looking at Jesus' words right before, right? I mean, you know it. Matthew 24, it's wonderful. You know, Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, you remember it? Right? And the disciples came to him privately because Jesus had just told them about the destruction of the temple. Not one stone left on another, remember? Yeah. And so they said, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Right? And he went on. Jesus said, "Don't watch out that no one deceives you. No one deceives you," he said. He says, many is going to come, even saying, "I'm the Christ." Deceive many. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, right? But see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, right? Various places. All those are the beginning of birth pains. You know how birth pain, remember we talked about that, contractions, right? The longer you go, the closer together, the more fierce they are, right? You can be handed over, he said, persecuted, put to death, hated by all nations because of me. We don't like to hear that. Doesn't mean it's not true, right? And then here's what it says. Please follow me now. Verse 10 and 12 is the key. Verse 10, at that time, many, Jason, will turn away from the faith. Many. And betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And listen to this. Focus in on this, please, Bev. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. All right. Because of the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This is the end times battle plan. The end times battle plan of our enemy, the enemy of our soul, the arch enemy of all that is good. Paul reveals it just the same way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's interesting, that word terrible only appears one other time in Scripture. That word terrible. It is said of the the demoniacs in the Gadarenes, I don't know how you say that, that Jesus went and delivered. How do you say that? I don't know. It doesn't matter. It says of those demoniacs that they were possessed by a fierce spirit. The same word that's translated here, terrible. Right? In the last days, terrible times will come. Fierce times will come. Here's what will happen then. People will be lovers of themselves. Now, when you see a list like this, Di, and this is what this is, it's a big long list that goes on, you know, always pay attention to the first key phrase because from it all the others flow. The first key phrase, Jim, lovers of themselves. And then everything that stems from it, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some even having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Focus now with me on this. Lovers of themselves. For everything flows from that, right? How does it work? Come on. How does it work? When wickedness increases, unfairness increases. As unfairness increases, self-preservation rises. Are you following me? What's wrong with self-preservation? What's wrong with self-preservation is that in the heat of the battle, self-preservation can overshadow doing what's right for the best of the whole. Right? You wouldn't want to be alongside in battle, in a military battle. You wouldn't want to be along someone who all of a sudden that instinct of self-preservation takes over and they forget, you see, what they're there for and the need to work together to win the battle. Are you seeing what's going on here? That's what's wrong with self-preservation. It focuses on self at the expense of the other. And Jesus made it very clear to us. Our mission is to love others, one another. That's right. You know this. Jesus was asked the greatest commandment. Love God. Of course, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. First and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But wait a minute. As yourself, doesn't it say people will be lovers of themselves? Isn't that a good thing then? No. Because what's spoken in 2 Timothy chapter 3, people be lovers of themselves only. Jesus didn't command us to love ourselves. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The command is not in loving. People already were loving themselves, Tom. He was speaking when he said that to a teacher, an expert of the law, who was just trying to trick him, by the way. And those teachers of the law, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, they were good at one thing, taking care of themselves. They were good at one thing, putting themselves first. That was why Jesus called them out. So when he says to the teacher of the law, this is the focus, right? Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He wasn't saying, you know, oh, you need to love yourself more. He was saying, no, you need to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Do you see it? Because in the last days, people will only love themselves. Jesus taught us to love one another. You know, there's so many one another commands in the New Testament scripture. 100 times. 94 of them are in New Testament, only 6 in the Old. Isn't that interesting? Love one another, right? All the one another's. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble against one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Tolerate one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear and forgive one... Should I go on? It would take a while to read all 94 verses. But you get the point, right? It's about one another. It's about one anothering. Christians are supposed to be the best at one anothering. But the tactic of the enemy to be the Trojan horse in the Christian camp is to even get Christians to fall for, right? The plan of the enemy to cause the love of most to grow cold. The plan of the enemy, right? For people to self-preserve, not worry about one another when times get rough. Can you just picture it, you know? The news goes out, you know, there's terrible things happening in America. And, you know, maybe a big war coming. And one wealthy person, you know, goes out and buys all the food, goes into their bunker with he and his wife and children, shuts the door and doesn't care about anybody else. Doesn't matter how many are pounding on the door, screaming to get in, right? He's safe. That's all that matters to him, right? Is that being Christian? It's interesting, you know, Jesus taught us to be willing to even to deny ourselves, right? That we might minister to others. Today, the plan of the enemy, I'm going to step on toes. Are you ready to have your toes stepped on? All right, you got your hard shoes on? Yep. Today, the plan of the enemy, please hear my heart. The plan of the enemy is to get people to focus on the rights of the individual and ignore the responsibility that we have to others. Now that you've gotten your toes a little bruised, I want to tell you, it's a good thing for Christians in America to know their rights. Good thing. But it's a better thing for Christians in America, in knowing their rights, to also know when God calls them to lay down some of those rights as individuals in order to take up their responsibility to others. You're not going to hear that preached too much today. But it should be. I'm sick of it. Of all the rights, 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 but no responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. I'm all for knowing my rights. I want to know every one of my rights. I don't want my liberties to be taken away. But shouldn't I be just as zealous about knowing what God calls me to in regard to knowing my responsibilities? Come on. This should be so clear in the body of Christ. The scriptures tell us that we're in this together, that we're called to think about one another. Even in Philippians 2, right, to imitate the humility of Christ by considering others even before ourselves. Valiantry, being valiant. Remember Prince Valiant? Valiantry, right, is defined as this. People not acting out of self-interest, but in courage and virtue, helping others. That's the siren call. Courage and virtue to help others. Yes, we have to protect our freedoms. But the focus is lopsided. We're always focused on the freedom from, right? Freedom from oppression, freedom from tyranny, freedom from wrongful laws. That's fine. But don't forget the freedom for. What's the freedom for? Don't lose sight of why God wants us free. So that we are free to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Free to be able to demonstrate the love of God to a world that desperately needs it. Free to be even in service to others. Free to be loving to others. Which is the God-given balance to our innate desire to self-preserve when times get bad. Are you following me? which again, the enemy of our soul desires to exploit to make us just as fearful and just as selfish as everybody else, that the love of most would grow cold. You know, the belief that individual freedom to do, to be, to say whatever we want, it's often cut off and isolated from any thoughtfulness toward community and responsibility. And because of it, we're not hearing this message that freedom needs to be viewed as the opportunity to serve others in love, which is what Galatians tells us. Last week, same passage, right? It says, you are called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. We're called to freedom, that is, freedom to love others, Jesus said, as I have loved you. But is that easy? No, it's not easy. Especially when terrible times come, and it could get worse. And boy, we better get this message now. Because if it gets worse, the instinct to self-preserve will get stronger. Love your neighbors yourself is not a command to love yourself. It's a command to take your natural, already existing self-love and make it the measuring rod for your love for others. There's no harder command in the Bible than this one. It means you want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. It means you want to find your neighbor a job as much as you're glad to have a job. It means you want to help your fellow students to get A's as much as you want to get A's. It means you want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you're glad you're not stalled on the freeway, or glad when somebody shows up when you are. It's when you want to give that poor softball player a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. It means that you want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Easy? No. You were not called to an easy life when you became a Christian. You're called to take the path that's the harder path, but the one that has the greatest rewards at the end, right? But how? Here's the how-to of this message, right? The how-to. Please listen for another couple minutes. The only way we're going to be able to do what we're supposed to do in the day we're living in is to be continually filled with God. Remember Jim said this Wednesday night, sitting right there, filled with more of God. Because you see, we all know it's hard to keep giving when we're not getting back. How about in a marriage? Is that easy? When you're the one doing all the giving and it's not coming back, boy, I'll tell you what, it's easy to run dry fast. I thought maybe that was for somebody in here, I don't know. Anyway, how much do we need to be filled by God? We need to make sure the vertical relationship with God, that pipeline, buddy, is wide open, so that when we are in our horizontal relationships with others, we have something flowing from God through us. Are you hearing me? It's critical that we continually be. Why? Because love is motivated. Listen to this. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing our fullness. The self-preservation, right, is motivated by the desire to not share because we're feeling emptied. Follow this. People become enslaved to one desire after another in a futile effort to fill up the emptiness. So when Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, right? But serve one another in love. He's talking about understanding that we have the all-sufficient Christ, the all-satisfying Christ, to continually fill us with His Spirit, that we have continually something to give out and not run dry. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing out of our fullness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. When we love, we're not enslaved to use other people or things to get our fullness, right? Love, listen, love is the overflow of our fullness. That's why the command in Scripture is be filled over and over again. Another good word study, be filled to all the fullness of God, right? When God frees us from guilt and fear and greed, and fills us with His all-satisfying presence, like we sang about today, then we have something to give. When God fills the emptiness of our heart, He frees us from the bondage to self-preserve at all costs. When God is our portion, and we are truly free, we will serve one another in love. My buddy John Piper said it this way, and this is a quote. He said, listen to this, freedom flows forth in love just as surely as a bubbling spring flows forth in a mountain stream that serves the valley with the water of love. Oh, it's poetic. I wish I said that. I'm going to say it one more time just so you get it. Freedom flows forth in love just as surely as a bubbling spring flows forth in a mountain stream that serves the valley with the water of love. Oh man, somebody should write a song about that. There's no more fulfilling way to live than to draw daily on the fountain of God and His all-satisfying, sufficient grace, and then let it flow through us to meet the needs of others. Nothing more satisfying than that. That's what God's calling us to in these days that we're living in. How critical it is, right? To make sure that vertical pipeline is wide open between us and God constantly, right? That flowing can occur. And then we are free to use all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good for others, right? Caring about what happens to others as much as we care about what happens to ourselves. Can you imagine with me what church would be like if we were all living like that? Looking at the person to the right and the left and feeling the same longing for their happiness as you feel for your own. People would be flocking into the church to feel that. And that's what the Scripture says as I close. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains. We are the mountain of the Lord. It's going to be to the true church that rises to this occasion, filled with the Spirit of God, filling and giving in love, that people come running to. Just like it says in Scripture, Jason. Teach me, they're going to say. Isn't that what it says, Deb? Teach me, they're going to say. Teach me your ways, God's ways. I want what you have. I'm dry, I'm thirsty. And there we are, a bubbling stream. Right? If the pipeline's open. If we know the enemy's schemes, shut off the pipeline. Let us feel the drought that we begin to self-preserve and only worry about us. Let's not be them. Let's be the ones that come to God and say, fill my cup, Lord. Let the worship team come. Fill my cup, Lord. Right? Fill my cup, Lord. Fill me with more of you, that I always have something flowing from me to others, that I may be your church, your people, that I may be your answer to the enemy's tactics, and I may never let my love grow cold, but instead, let my love increase even as the enemy increases his tactics, right? That I may demonstrate the power of God in my life to give and not hoard, to love one another as He has loved us, to love my neighbor as I love myself, that the world may know, huh? Stand with me.